Welcome to the Westwood Church Podcast. I'm Molly Vetter, the senior pastor at Westwood. I'm glad you've chosen to listen in to this sermon from our sanctuary. Please know, you're always welcome to join us in person on Sunday mornings at 10. Our sanctuary is a sacred, stained glass lit space. There, prayers, pipe organ, and choir mark sacred time when we get to refocus our lives around the gift of God's radical, inclusive love. We're a church committed to justice, kindness, and walking humbly with God. So thank you for listening in today. We encourage you to share and subscribe to the podcast, and also invite you to follow us on Facebook or Instagram. Most of all, we encourage you to join us in the living out of our faith for the sake of God's love.
Well, I was browsing Facebook the morning after Halloween and stumbled upon a video of Mariah Carey. She is still dressed in full costume as an 80s rocker, complete with full makeup and the wig, you know, the wig, the 80s rocker wig. She's pulling the covers over her as she closes her eyes to go to sleep. And in her hand is her iPhone. And the video cuts to it, and it says it's 11:59 p.m. on October 31st. Well, then it shifts into 12 a.m. on November 1st, and her phone starts ringing. It says the call is from Santa. She opens her eyes, suddenly wearing Christmas pajamas, and answers the phone by saying, "It's time." And her famed version of "All I Want for Christmas" begins playing. Each year, we see the red and green corners of big box stores creeping up on us earlier and earlier. No longer does Thanksgiving have a fighting chance for its own day in the sun. Corporations hardly even observe the sacramental date of costumed candy distribution before reminding us that we are already behind on our Christmas preparations. And if it isn't Target or Home Depot, we can't even talk about Michael's, we certainly have the Starbucks cup controversies or peppermint mochas to preoccupy us for the next 8 weeks until Christmas actually arrives. The dominant, secular, consumer Christmas culture is a mighty force to be reckoned with, particularly for the church. Usually, by the time we hit Advent, a mere 4 weeks before Santa arrives, oh, and Jesus, we have been hearing Mariah Carey's voice or seeing Will Ferrell dressed in yellow tights for weeks on end, and perhaps find it odd that the only place we aren't yet feeling the joy of the season is in our pews. You all have met those cranky, Grinch-like clergy who insist there will be no Christmas carols during Advent. I mean, seriously, what is wrong with those people? Do they not know the reason for the season? Aside from being completely out of touch with all things delightful and fun, we, Advent sticklers, are actually hoping that we might reclaim the reason for the season, both for Advent and for Christmas. You all know Christmas has its own season, right? A full 12 days following Christmas, although I suppose it's hard to compete with the 2 months ahead of time. But Advent has its own purposes, too. In recent history, we have described it as a season of preparation for Jesus' coming, looking to the dedicated scriptures for those 4 weeks to help us hear the witnesses that came before Jesus, John the Baptist, Elizabeth and Zechariah, Mary and Joseph, the angels. But usually by those Sundays, we have already put Jesus in our mangers, saying joy to the world and toasted friends and loved ones with eggnog and maybe even wished them a happy new year. There is a new movement, however, coming from a group of nerdy, liturgical, scholarly types. I really only make loving jokes about my own people. That desires to reclaim an even older tradition than simply readying ourselves for the incarnation of the divine presence in Jesus by remembering and looking ahead to the fulfillment of God's promise, the redemption and restoration of God's creation. William H. Peterson writes about it this way in the rationale for the Advent Project. The intent of the season is to look to the end, to the fulfillment of the implications of the Paschal mystery set forth for us and for our salvation in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In other words, our focus is on the Christian hope represented by the full manifestation of the reign of God established in Christ. It is looking to the end, to the goal, to the eternal moment that makes sense of all our moments. It is a season that sets the context for the entire liturgical year and keeps it properly observed from being merely a repetitive cycle. In other words, by this emphasis, Advent calls us to enter the liturgical cycle each year with deeper understandings, wider horizons, and higher expectations. I love this description that helps us see Advent as an awareness of the context into which God sends Christ, the context in which we receive the gift of God's love incarnate, the context into which God speaks to us through the person of Jesus and echoes that teaching to us through the ages by word and spirit and sacrament. It is in the context of God's promised gift of reconciliation, of divine invitation and embrace, of forgiveness and healing and restoration that we encounter any of these narratives, these histories, these prayers and liturgies and traditions. In order to help facilitate our own contextual awareness and grounding this year, we will be embarking on an experiment to begin the season of Advent 3 weeks earlier than usual. It turns out it wasn't until the 7th century that the four-week observance was introduced in Rome, and even more toward the 12th and 13th centuries when it was more widely adopted by other Western churches. Prior to that, the Advent season more closely mirrored the 7-week observance of Lent. This is all to say, we didn't make this up. Our 7-week plan also remains faithful to the passages we normally hear this time of year as set forth in the lectionary calendar. In these first 3 weeks, you will hear resonance of those themes of the fulfillment of the reign of God or reign of Christ, the coming of the kingdom or kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. We will move toward Christmas with our hope and our focus set on God's promise to us, made real in Christ and through his resurrection, beyond just the sweet and profound arrival of the Christ child. But in order to do this, in order to remember God's good and loving order present now and still yet to come, we have to lift our focus. We have to participate in the disciplined choice to raise our gaze from the red cups and Christmas movie marathons, from the to-do lists and the shopping lists, the baking and the cleaning, from the anxieties and the frustrations, the selfishness and self-consciousness, the insecurities and fear, so that we might see the signs God continues to send us that what has been promised will be fulfilled, that what has been made manifest is still here among us. Each week we will be reminded to look up, whether to the heavens or to the person next to us, from our limited perspective or just from our smartphone, to remember to see how God is revealing God's self and God's will now. I don't know about you, but it's startling to me how easily I can forget to simply look up. I was cleaning my apartment 2 weeks ago to try to recoup as much of my deposit as is humanly possible for someone who cohabitates with a very energetic dog. And only while cleaning the windows in the bedroom did I remember the amazing view of the San Gabriel Mountains that had been there all along, albeit better seen on a light smog day or with clean windows. When I visit my parents, who live in Julian, a very small mountain town east of San Diego, I frequently feel stunned when I remember to look up, seeing just how many stars are visible from their front yard before the moonrise. And I still have a hard time deciding whether I really like hiking in the Sequoia National Park, which is one of my favorites, because it usually takes me way too long to remember that the best view is directly up. There is so much stunning, breathtaking, awe-inspiring beauty and mystery to be experienced if we would just look up, even in this sanctuary. The first time I came onto Westwood's campus, it was to help lead the service in the loft when Chris was on paternity leave last summer. But skimming through the narthex on my way to the courtyard, I happened to peer through those back doors and caught sight of this glory window in all its morning glory. When the loft service was over, I came back in and sat in the farthest pew and just breathed it in. The immense height, the vivid color, the painstaking detail, the narratives, the stories it tells. Many churches and worshiping congregations have moved away from such artistic and architectural expressions of God's transcendence, majesty, and glory. We tend to think now that our intellect is able to conceive of God's power and goodness and splendor, whether we are in a school gymnasium, a Gothic cathedral, or at the ocean's shore. But there is certainly an undeniable force at work when human creation partners with divine inspiration, revealing something of the transcendent among the mundane. This glory window in this transfiguration sanctuary pulls our focus from ourselves and even our gathered community to the God who was and is to come, to the creator of light and darkness, to the one who is over all and in all. But we can forget sometimes that it's not the window itself to which the glory is due, or even to the creator, Mr. Willett, or those who commissioned his work for the building of this sanctuary. The window itself is designed to inspire those who enter into this space a desire to come and worship the Almighty. It is a mere fraction, a representation of the glory of God, spreading beyond the limits of its own beauty and splendor to help us remember the glory of God visible in the blues of the sky and the sea, the power and transcendence of the mountains and sequoias, the light reflected in the ripples of a lake or generated by galaxies beyond our comprehension. It is not a work to be celebrated in and of itself, but one that points our focus in the direction of the one whose work inspires our praise and thanksgiving. Some of the missing verses from our psalm this morning might be a helpful meditation for us as we take in this beauty before us. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your faithful shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom. They shall tell of your power, to make known to all people your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. I worry sometimes that we not only forget to look up, but we resist it too. Sometimes the contrast between God's glorious splendor and the terrors of the world are too great. Sometimes we want to keep our world small and manageable and within reason. Sometimes the window reminds us that things outside are pretty ugly. Sometimes the stars remind us that the universe is beyond our understanding. The mountains, the trees, and the earth, that it is fragile and susceptible to devastation. Perhaps even God's promises serve as reminders of the pain and fear that are inevitable to the human experience now. The poem we read by Jan Richardson this morning was actually a reflection on the Transfiguration story, where Peter and James and John ascend the mountain with Jesus, and God reveals God's glory to them in the transfiguring of Jesus' appearance into dazzling white. There, too, appears Moses and Elijah, perhaps representing the law and the prophets and the fulfillment of time. Peter, in all of his usual exuberance, offers to build structures for them there so that they all might remain in that moment up there on the mountain in that overwhelming experience of glory. But just then, God covers them in a cloud, announces that Jesus is God's son and they are to listen to him. And the moment ends. We cannot expect to live in a state of uniform praise for God's goodness as if Psalm 145 is the only faithful prayer. But neither should we close our eyes to the awesome mysteries of God's creating and redeeming power, intentionally obstructing from our own vision the transfigured glory that the Spirit reveals to us each and every day. God, in her wisdom, grants us a foretaste of the glory of things to come, and also empowers us to bear witness to that glory and goodness, both here and now. In the publication that Westwood has put out early in the 70s and then a new edition in the early 90s, describes the history and design of this Transfiguration Sanctuary. In it, John Vincent cites 2 Corinthians 3:18 in reference to this glory window. The text says, "We all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." Or, from the Common English translation, "All of us are looking with unveiled faces at the glory of the Lord, as if we were looking in a mirror. We are being transformed into that same image, from one degree of glory to the next degree of glory. This comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." It is perhaps by allowing ourselves the opportunity to see God's glory, by looking for and expecting God's glory, that we not only remember the vision of God's intentions for us at the culmination of time, the fulfillment of God's divine will on earth as it is in heaven, but that we too might be transformed little by little by the hope and gratitude even the smallest encounters with divine goodness plant within us. That seeing glimpses and reflections of God's majesty and splendor will help us to live a little more confidently into the expectation that God will bring to fruition what God has begun among us. It is when we train our eyes to see the mysterious and wonderful, seemingly supernatural and transcendent things God accomplishes that we begin to expect it in places we never would have considered before. Places we think it might not be possible. Places we have given up on goodness or grace, strength or hope. Like a mustard seed. Like a single candle's flame. Like an unwed mother's infant. That when glory comes, we will open our eyes to see it. That when glory shows up, we will let ourselves be overcome not by fear, but by the love it bears. That when glory shines, we will bring it back with us all the way, all the way, all the way down. Amen.